Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We glorify your sovereignty. We magnify your omnipotence, your omniscience, your omnipresence. You are wholly other, wholly different than we are. And we put our hand on our mouth because we are not worthy to be in your presence, for we are unclean people, and we dwell amongst a people with unclean lips, and you are holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of your glory. But God, you are also a God who is near to us. You come and you draw close to us and love us because you are rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love. In Christ, you do not give us what we deserve, the judgment for the rebellion of our heart, but you give us grace to endure the storm on that day, when you, as a just judge, will punish sin. Not out of control, not out of spite, but because you are just and you are righteous, and you must answer man's rebellion for marring your holiness and the world, good world that you've created. Father, we praise you because you so love the world. Despite our rebellion, despite our doing what is right in our own eyes, you sent Christ to be a refuge for all who find and put their trust in him. The refuge of the cross, where your love was poured out because Jesus died for those, his people, who put their faith in him. He absorbed the wrath that we deserve. The only shelter in the midst of the storm, the rock. And Jesus leads us into the new paradise, teaching us what it means to be free because he has paid us the bondage, and leading us and guiding us into the new creation where God's glory will shine brighter than the sun. And Christ will reign, and the Spirit will overwhelm, and all who have trusted in the promises of God will always be with the Lord. Father, we long for that day, and we celebrate your provision of Christ and the faith that you have wrought in our hearts, the eyes that you have given us, the ears you have given us, the hearts you have given us to see you in your glory, to hear the truth of the gospel, to love you. Father, we come to you today and we need you. Not just Christ's work on the cross, but we need you every hour. I pray this morning for Kim Benson, the joy that she has been as a part of our congregation, and as she moves to Pennsylvania to settle there, I pray that you would guide her to a new congregation that loves the Lord and that loves His Word and seeks to honor and glorify and make much of Him in Pennsylvania. Guide her, comfort her along this path. Father, I pray for Andrew as he reports to his officer camp for the next 5 weeks, that You would guide and protect him in this training, in this competition. Lord, that You would guide him according to the instruction that he has received, but Lord, that You would comfort him in a place where Christ's name is not hallowed. And may he honor You as he serves his country. Father, I pray for Stacy as she goes overseas to Kenya with her sister and this group that goes to support the work that You're doing in Kenya and supporting the local church, supporting missionaries and pastors and local indigenous congregations. And I pray that Stacy and her sister and all her peers would encourage those that are doing the work of the gospel, that Your name may be hallowed in Kenya as it is hallowed in heaven. Father, I thank You for Andy and Emily, for their presence here today and the strengthening work that You're doing in Andy's body and his faith, which is growing as he seeks to honor You and serve Him. Continue as long as he draws breath, that he can make much of Jesus and serve Him well. Father, I thank You for Your provision for our church, for those You are bringing into the fold and those You are sending to other places. May we be faithful to point one another to the rock of Jesus Christ, to guard and encourage and love and protect in the midst of the storm, because there is only one name, Jesus Christ. Magnify His name by the power of Your Spirit to the glory of the Father. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Last night I made the decision, I'm going to go to bed early. And I'm going to get up early like I typically do. And I'm going to finish my sermon like I do. I have a terrible habit. Unless you put a gun to my head with a deadline, I can't do that. I do my best work. It's crazy. I'm aging. I'm like tearing years off my life. This morning I turned my computer on and nothing happened. I finally got it on, and then about 2 minutes later it crashed, and it kept crashing, and I started panicking. And so I ran to the office, got Colleen's computer, updated it, got everything I needed, and was able to finish my sermon. But I'm a little nervous. I'm not feeling as comfortable, and so that whatever that means, I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit every week. I need the Holy Spirit extra today. But the God is good, and His grace is greater than who I am. But I thank You for Your grace. I love y'all, but most importantly, Jesus loves us, and He gets us what we need, and we need His Word each day. So, with that being said, we are at the final sermon of the Sermon on the Mount. We started back at early January of last year with some time off. We have finally finished it. A couple weeks from now, we'll start the book of Philippians. So if you haven't started reading that, if you're not reading anything, pick it up or pick it up and start reading it everywhere. But this final sermon, Jesus is drawing to a close. And my big idea today is this: the living words of Jesus. The life-giving words of Jesus are not just to be heard, but they're to be obeyed. The life-giving words of Jesus are not just to be heard, but to be obeyed. And as we walk through this story this morning, we see four things. One, Jesus' words of authority. We see two types of builders. We see the storms of life, and ultimately we see the end of each of the builders, or the foundations, if you will. Words of authority, types of builders, the storms of life, and the end of each. But we must not miss what Jesus is communicating to us today. The life-giving words of Jesus are not just to be heard, but they are to be obeyed. So let's take a look at this first one. We live in a world that has competing philosophies of what the good life looks like. There is the pursuit that Aristotle came up with of virtue. And that it matters what we do. And so what Aristotle says, a life of virtue is a life lived of excellence in our relationships and with our behavior. Then there's another one. There's the a pursuit of pleasure with Epicureanism. It's maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain. I want pleasure. I don't want to be hurting. So I'm going to do things that will get me there. You could also say this is the pursuit of comfort in this life. Another philosophy is Stoicism, the pursuit of control. We must control our minds rather than allowing the circumstances of life to control our minds. That's Stoicism. But then there's also the Buddhist philosophy of enlightenment. Seeing the world as it is brings freedom from suffering. If we can see what causes suffering, we can reduce that. And vastly popular. And then there is one of our contemporary secular philosophy is the of existentialism, which is a fancy word, the pursuit of authenticity. I can't tell you how to live your best life. Nobody can tell you how to live your best life. The only person who can teach you that this philosophy, this false philosophy says, is only you can define what your best life is now. And each of these philosophies is alive and well in various shapes and various sizes. We see them in our culture, in our music, in the religions of this world, even our education. Whether we are in public, private, homeschool, no school, it makes its way and it makes its rounds. Our politics are fraught with these. And our families, and you probably could go through each one and says, oh yeah, Uncle Bob is like this, and Aunt Mary's like that, and Uncle Tony, he's just crazy. But each philosophy is unique, but it has one thing in common. The centrality of self. I am the one who is in control. I am the one who seeks virtue. I am the one who seeks pleasure. I am the one who defines my authentic self. I am the one who has the special knowledge to reveal, to alleviate suffering. But what Jesus does is he comes into this world of radical self-centeredness that says, I will not live with God in control. I will define good and evil. I will be the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. And Jesus comes with a distinct, he says, I, Jesus, am the center of the universe, and my words have authority. And he calls us to follow him. Notice here in these chapters, this little section is unique because almost every single word is identical. Maybe 10, 12 of them are different. But the differences are significant. You see, at the beginning of 24, it says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, this truth claim that Jesus is teaching us and giving us. And then 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine, you cannot read the gospel without being radically exposed to the authority of Jesus and his word. You can downplay it all you want, but Jesus is saying, I am the center of the universe. You must listen to me. For the past three chapters, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, or for us the last year and a half, has bold and radical philosophies, the authority of his person. not the authority of rabbinic law, not the authority of individual effort, not even authority of the law. Jesus is the one whom life is found and righteousness is found. His words give life. His words produce genuine righteousness. His words are the standard for living. Such a claim is radical. You see this why at the end where I'm not going to really deal with this, but it says they were amazed in I think 28 and 29 because he taught with authority. He's like, the crowds are like, this joker's not like our rabbis who hem and haw and me. No, Jesus comes hard. He's coming in hot, as Andy Mania would say, the theologian, a.k.a. rapper. Jesus is declaring that his way alone fulfills the law of God. And as you read the Sermon on the Mount, it becomes evident that submission to a lordship of Christ is obeying his words, and rejection of his authority is disregarding his words. In the past few weeks, in the paragraphs before, there's only two paths. The one that is wide and leads to destruction, and the one that is narrow and leads to life. Jesus is that narrow path. There's only two trees. That one that bears good fruit, and the one that bears diseased fruit in the end that it is burned. Ocean Park, we started this in January in 2023, and this is my outline. The Sermon on the Mount brings us to the end of ourselves. To listen to Jesus means we're no longer in charge. Two, it drives us to Jesus in repentance. I can't do what you just said. I need your Spirit to empower me to fulfill the law of God, to be like Jesus. And then third, we see that Jesus, or the Sermon on the Mount, is the standard of Christ's righteousness. How a life lived in Christ is lived out. The question that you have this morning, will you listen to the words of Jesus? Now you say, oh, yeah, of course I will. I don't even need to talk about this. Jesus thinks it's important. Jesus is driving this home. You must hear my voice. Second, because the life-giving words of Jesus are not just to be heard, but to be obeyed. Jesus has words of authority. And he says there's two responses. There's two foundations. There's two types of builders in 24 and 26. The one who does them is like a wise man. And the one who does not do them, does not give Jesus the authority, does not submit, does not obey, does not trust him, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, when most people, and again, because my computer crashed, I had some great pictures of like houses on the precipice about to fall into the ocean. But we don't have those, so you have to use your imagination. But most of the time, when we think of building a house on the sand versus building the house on the rock, we sort of contextualize that. And we think about walking a few blocks over and seeing a house plopped right there on the sand, the sandy beaches of Florida, which would be kind of cool just to walk out your front door and be literally on the beach until the storms come. And that wouldn't be so cool. And then you think of maybe out in California and Oregon where the houses are built right on the rock, or maybe even an island or like a lighthouse with those cool pictures where the waves hit and it goes around and that lighthouse is standing there because it's literally on the rock. However, that may be true, but Jesus is actually using the Judean desert and the experience of those people living there. And he's trying to show us the difference between hard ground and bedrock. See, in the hot summer months of the Judean desert, the sandy ground would grow so dry, it would become rock hard. think like Utah when in the summer in the salt flats where they race cars and break the records. It's so hard and desolate and so little rain that it's rock hard like pavement. Okay, and you think, sure, you can build a house there. That's really hard. I can't even drive an axe through it because it's so hard. But in the summer months, that's great. But a wise builder is not fooled because he must dig down deep. And sometimes archaeologists have said even as much as 10 feet through the surface to the bedrock that was below. And on the bedrock, he would build his house. Why is that? The ground is rock hard. You're not going through it. The reason is the alluvium sand ring. And I had some cool pictures, but my computer crashed. The alluvium sand ring is sediment that comes from the river or from a lake that is deposited around the edges of its bank when it overflows in the summer months. But eventually, when the water recedes, that sediment grows rock hard in the summer months. However, when it starts to rain again, even a little bit in the winter, that sediment is sandy and it grows very soft and very unstable. And there's YouTube videos type flash floods in Negev or flash floods in Judea or Israel, and you can see instantaneous rivers coming out of nowhere and sweeping away yards worth of alluvium sediment that just pushes it away. And think, if my house was built there, it would be over there by now. It's not somewhere where you want to build a house, because flash floods come like that. And the steady drenching rain softens it and it crumbles underneath your foundation. So what Jesus is doing is giving us a new contrast, just like the wide and narrow, the bad tree, the good tree. Now he gives us a new foundation between the wise builder who builds his house on bedrock and the foolish builder who, yeah, you don't blame them, but they're building their house on rock hard ground. The wise person, Jesus says, is the one who hears my words and obeys them. Their faith is demonstrated in their actions. And the foolish one who hears Christ's word and does nothing, their lack of faith is seen in their actions, in their works, or you could say their lack of action. And what is the difference? The wise builder hears the words of Christ and, as Luke's version says, digs down deep. They build their life on Christ by trusting Christ's wisdom about who he is and what he has done. And they obey it. They aren't content to hear the call to repent and believe. They actually repent and believe. They cease to do evil and they learn to do good. Why? Because Jesus has declared it and they trust him with their life. They abhor what is sinful and they cleave to what is good. This is what James says in James chapter 1. Be doers of the word. And not just the Bible written by the prophets or something. The word of God. Breathed out by the Spirit of Christ. If your hearers only, for anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror and he sees himself and goes away and forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. He's teaching salvation in Christ by faith that works. The wise man hears the word of Christ and knows it for, recognizes it for what it is, truth and life, and responds accordingly in obedience. But here's the tricky part. Here's where you and I come in here. The difference between a foolish builder and a wise builder is almost unrecognizable sometimes. Jesus is not talking about the straight-up pagans that just hear it and walk away. He's not talking about them. He's talking about often the crowds that follow Jesus. And he's talking about the disciples that follow Jesus. We have 11 that listened and responded, and we have one Judas who you couldn't tell the difference. And quite honestly, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, Judas wasn't in the top 12. Somebody else. We trust Judas. But things are not always as they appear. The question here is not whether we say moral, polite, orthodox, or enthusiastic things to Jesus or about Jesus. We looked at that last week. False professions, intellectual assent. It's not the question whether we study, that we analyze, that we memorize and articulate the teachings of Jesus. It's not whether we do religious things or perform religious acts or be part of the religious community. And listen, all of those are necessary aspects of following Jesus. The question that Jesus is bringing us at the end of his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is the Jesus that you profess the defining reality of your life? In other words, is he the foundation that you're building your life on? You must answer this because the storm is coming. Ocean Park, Jesus is a prominent feature in your home. He may be a prominent feature in your home. Or is he the foundation on which your house rests? If Jesus is Lord of life, he defines your worldview, your social, cultural, and political worldview. He's sovereign over your body. He is Lord of your money and time. He is master of your actions and reactions. He is the one who controls your heart, your mind, and your desires. When Jesus is the foundation of you build your life on, he's the ultimate authority in everything because he is the center of all created things. For by him and through him, all things were created. He is the foundation of truth and the only source of life. If he's not Lord of everything, he's Lord of nothing. And if he's Lord of nothing, your life is built on the sand which is right now maybe rock hard, but that sand of self-reliance will quickly dissipate and give way underneath you. Earlier I mentioned there's some other philosophies, virtue and pleasure and control and enlightenment and authenticity. Now you can wrap all these, you can see, okay, these are worldly philosophies, but you can also take those things and you can gussy them up a little bit and you can put a shroud of Christian rhetoric on those things. And you can spruce them up, a little garland of Christian morals and virtues, and you can say you're following Jesus, but the reality is you're actually in the center and control of your world seeking your virtue, and you're using your version of Jesus, which is a graven image, to justify your ends. You may be seeking the Buddhism idea of enlightenment with a little sprig of Jesus in there, because you are seeking your comfort and trying to get rid of suffering in your life. You may be a stoic because you want control of your life. So you get a few decorations of Jesus and you put them in there. You might be seeking pleasure and using Jesus to justify that. And you might be railing against our secular culture, but you're seeking your own authentic life, not the life that Jesus calls us to. But you know what Jesus calls those things? Utterly foolish. A house that's built on sand. That looks good, but when the rains come down and the floods come up, what did we sing as little boys and little girls? Down goes the house. So we have to be very careful about building our life on our own doing, on our own devotion, and our own intentions, and you know nothing of the Jesus that we profess, Jesus says that's building your life on the sand. Why do so many people refuse to build their life on Christ? Sometimes it's obvious. Obeying Jesus is just too costly. I'd lose friends and money and opportunities. So you know what? That hard sand of self-reliance, it's not so bad. It hasn't rained here in years. Obeying Christ is too restrictive. I won't have a lot of fun. I'll be an ostracized or outcast. You might miss opportunities for fun and self-reliant or fun and be popular or influence or work opportunities. So the hard sand of self-reliance will do. It hasn't rained here for a long time. Obeying Christ would require you to admit that your social and political worldview is corrupt. So the hard sand of self-reliance and self-authenticity will do. The cost of following Jesus for many is just not even worth the journey. But then there are others that think they're building their life on Christ. And they'll puddle, root around in the dirt for a little bit. But they don't dig down deep enough. They never hit bedrock. They might be serving a Christian worldview and Christian ethics and Christian virtue and Christian doctrine. Again, all of those are necessary. And at first glance, they seem rather impressive. They know all the scriptures. They know the creeds. They know the hymns. They even know the pages that they're on. They know the doctrine. They prophesy. They cast out demons. They do mighty works. They even look like the sheep. But the problem, Jesus says, is they don't know me. More importantly, Jesus says, I don't know them. And therefore, they're living their lives on hard ground, not bedrock, the rock of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, from my perspective, I can't tell the difference all the time. At least from the outside, their talk and their knowledge and their actions seem legit. But wait for the storm. And the foundation you can't see today will be quickly revealed when the rains come down and the floods came up. Because they're not built on the life-giving words of Jesus, because they're only heard but not obeyed. Jesus' words of authority, he says there's two builders, and then there are the storms of life. Verses 25, at the beginning of 25 and verse 27. And the rain fell, and the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat on that house. If you want to see how firm a foundation is, wait for the rain to be on the roof, the water at the foundation, and the wind on the walls. Only the storms of life can reveal the difference between a wise builder and a foolish builder. When the winter rains fall suddenly, the sandy alluvium sediment that once was rock hard becomes soft and unstable and unpredictable. And instantaneously, it quite washes away and it will take the house with it. We see this in modern times in California, in mudslides. Parts of Southern California average as little as 5 to 10 inches of rain per year. Put that in perspective, we average here in Jacksonville 52 inches of rain a year. That's why we're green and they're brown. There's beauty in both. In February of this year, we saw on our news stations that it rained, and it was actually the third wettest 48-hour period in the history of California since 1877. It rained, remember, 5 to 10 inches, normal in a year. Some places, we have friends in San Clemente, averages 4 inches of rain. And it rained in that period of 2 days, 8 to 14 inches in that day. And it triggered devastating flash floods and mudslides. Houses, multi-million dollar houses on beautiful spots overlooking the canyons and the mountains. Absolutely gorgeous. almost immediately we're rushed into the canyon below. Washed out of off the sides of the moat. And everything they owned in the world was in those houses. They literally fell down the mountain. And sometimes we in Florida, though, we have hurricanes that hit us all the time. And selfish pride, self-righteous pride. Why would anyone build their house on the side of a mountain that has mudslides? Have you seen the views? They're incredible. It's gorgeous. The weather is like perfect. 60s and 70s. We're going to be 100 for the next 3 days. They're chilling out at like low 70s. No humidity. It never rains in California, right? Except for Albert Hammond reminds us it never rains in California. Girl, don't they warn you? It pours. Jesus is warning us that the storms of life will reveal the integrity of your life's foundation. In Jesus' teaching, he says, one, following Christ does not promise a life of ease. Don't listen to the telemarketers. Don't listen to them either because they're trying to scam you. The televangelists who are just as bad as the telemarketers who are saying that if you follow Jesus, everything is going to be taken care of. Like some kind of spiritual Amway that's going to fix all your problems. Following Jesus is glorious and wonderful. And in the presence of Christ, there is fullness of joy. But following Jesus isn't just rainbows and unicorns. No one who follows Jesus is exempt from trials and sorrows and suffering in a world that's broken by sin. There will be rain, and there will be floods, and there will be wind. If it's not raining today, wait till tomorrow. Chrysostom, who lived from 350 to 400-ish, said this, in referring to rain, floods, and winds, Jesus is speaking about all those human circumstances and misfortunes such as false accusations, plots, bereavement, death, loss of family members, insults from others, and all the horrid things in lifeboat which one could speak. That was true some 1,600 years ago, and it's still true today. If you build your life on Jesus, let the rains come down. Let the waters rise. Let the wind howl. If your life is built on the rock of Jesus Christ, nothing can move you from its bedrock. But it won't be easy. It won't be quiet. It won't be smooth sailing. It won't be tiptoeing through the tulips. You will have seasons of blessing and joy when things are going well, but you will also have seasons of struggles and difficulties. But like the children's story said, He is with us in the green, lush pastures, and He is with us in the mountain paths that scare us. In the perilous way, Jesus, all the way, Fanny Crosby said, my Savior leads me. You'll be safe because your life is built on the rock. And though the winds howl and the rain comes down and all kinds of sediment is pushed by your house, you're built on bedrock. But here's another one. Oh, here we go. Here's my... Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans chapter 8. Shall tribulation, the storms of tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of the sword when the rain comes down and the flood comes up? No. I am sure of this. Because your life is built on the rock of Christ, neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, O Lord. Because your life is built on the rock. Let the rain come down and the floods come up. Second, following Christ promises safety in God's final judgment. A day is coming when the storm of God's final judgment on sin will come. When we watch the news and we see children abused and the elderly taken advantage of, and people's lives snuffed out cruelly and callously. Greed and racism and misogyny and all types of evil pervade. We say, isn't the Lord going to do something about this? He is. It started at Calvary, where He defeated sin and death, and He's coming back to throw it in the pit. A day is coming when the storm of God's final judgment on sin will come down, and it is a storm unlike we have ever seen. But there is one safe place. Our catechism, what we taught in Awanus, that we taught them that God punishes sin in two places, in hell for eternity or on Christ at the cross. All other ground is sinking sand. Ezekiel, that Larry read today, says this: "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath, to make a full end of the sin. And I will break down the walls that you have smeared with whitewash and bring it down on the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare." This whitewash was the lies of the prophets who says, hey, you don't have anything to worry about. Everything's good. There's peace. And they smeared whitewash over the walls that were showing the cracks in the foundations. And they said, listen, everything's okay. You have nothing to worry about. And the Lord God, who is holy and righteous, who will not leave sin unaddressed, says this: "When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath upon the wall, and those who have smeared it with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is no more. Your lies are no more. Those who have smeared it, the prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jesus, Jerusalem, and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord God." A day is coming when the Lord will deal with all unrighteousness, all rebellion, all pride. His judgment will wash away the shifting sand of both the religious and the irreligious pride that does not trust in the bedrock of Christ, but trust in what they do or what they flaunt. His word will declare the moral self-sufficiency and the immoral self-indulgence as wanting and lacking and destructive. No ground will be safe under the wrath of God that is to come. And it will all be washed away in judgment, save one place: the rock of Jesus Christ. Where we, and I love how the children's story always does this, like deer, will stand on solid ground and thank our Lord who so loved the world that He sent Jesus Christ, the solid rock, that all who believe, who hear the words of God and build their lives on Him will have life and have it abundantly. For there is no salvation in no other rock, no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is only one refuge in the storms of life and the final judgment, the rock of Jesus Christ. Ocean Park, the life-giving words of Jesus are not just to be heard, but to be obeyed. Words of authority, words of wisdom for those who build their life. In the midst of the storm, and we see the end of each. The foolish builders fell. In their own pride, in their own self-reliance, in their own wisdom, in their own philosophies that were catering to their own hearts. And great was its fall. And 25, but the one that was built on the rock did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. One of the most important things you do when you buy a house is, Patty, get a good realtor. But also, maybe the second thing is get a good home inspection. Because sometimes sellers, though they sign good faith agreements, can hide the warning signs of a bad foundation behind new drywall, a little spackle, and a fresh coat of paint. But a good inspector sees past the superficial to the reality of the problem within the house. This is what Jesus says. They have healed the wounds of my people lightly. The depth of their sin, they said, peace, peace, don't worry about it. When there is no peace. Or as the great theologian Taylor Swift, band-aids don't fix bullet holes. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the great physician. He knows the condition of the soul, and He sees past our homeopathic remedies that we concoct to treat the symptoms and hide the underlying disease that infects us, rebellion and pride of our heart that says, I don't want God to be in control, I want to be in control. He's the great inspector of our life that sees us as we are and loves us. And He speaks the truth to us. The rock calls us and says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The question is, will you listen? Or will you ignore the authority of His words? Those who are wise will hear and obey and build their lives in Jesus. Constantly crying out to Jesus, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. See if there are any sinful ways in my heart. Any philosophies that are sneaking up behind me that I don't see and perceive. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. Those who hear but ignore His words will face God's judgment on their own. The book of Proverbs says this, when the tempest passes, the great storm of God, the wicked is no more. But the righteous is established forever. Why? Because of the greatness and the power of the righteous? No, because of the foundation they build their life on. Later on it says, the wicked are overthrown and no more. But the house of the righteous will stand because they're built on wisdom. They're built on Christ. Wisdom is hearing the words of Jesus and trusting Him. And how is that trust manifested? Obedience, digging down deep, and building your life on the rock of Jesus Christ. The only foundation that will withstand the storms of life and the final judgment for sin. Origen, about the time of Chrysostom, said this, the house falls if it does not have Christ as its basis and foundation. But the truly wise person builds their house upon the rock. And this is the way the Lord builds His church, His people, His temple upon the rock with steadfastness and strength. And this is why when we are built on the rock of Jesus Christ, where His church is built, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the rain comes down and the floods come up, but the rock stands. All the persecutions that fall upon that house accomplish nothing. The house is founded on the rock. Ocean Park, the life-giving words of Jesus are not just to be heard, but they're to be obeyed by faith. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You for the reminder that it is only Jesus in whom we stand. Jesus is the only rock that can purge us from our sin and wipe us clean. For on that cross, in Jesus' perfect obedience, He took the punishment for our sin. But in His life, His perfect obedience, He fulfilled the righteousness of God. The law of God that points us to God's heart and to our need. Father, we thank You for this table where we remember the cost of our rebellion and our sin and the grace of God that sent Christ to live and die for us and lay his life down. Father, guide us in your wisdom and your truth that we build our lives on Jesus. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.